We want to continue our series of messages entitled, Be Ready to Answer. 1 Peter 3:15, Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We began this series a couple of weeks ago with the question, what is the difference between Primitive Baptist and other Baptist? We'd like to take up a slightly different question this morning. What is the difference between Primitive Baptist and Protestants? Now, since the original Protestant reformers have branched into many different churches, let's answer the question, what's the difference between Primitive Baptist and the original Protestant reformers? Most would assume that Baptists are just another Protestant branch since they're not Catholic. I don't believe that's the case, quite honestly. We'll use some indirect reasoning to answer that and to defend that. Jesus, when he was here, he said that he established his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The Bible says that Jesus' church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The Bible declares that the kingdom that Jesus established shall stand forever. I take those teachings to mean that the church would be somewhere continual in the world until Jesus comes back. I cannot believe that the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages was the pillar and the ground of truth. The Protestant Church, before it was established in the Middle Ages, prior to that, and in the Dark Ages, where was the church if it was here somewhere? I don't know. That's the bottom line to the answer of that. The church, the lineage of Jesus' church is untraceable because oftentimes Jesus' church was having to hide from the so-called church that did keep documents and records and such as that. But when you're worshiping in caves and the like, you don't have much opportunity to keep good records. I believe from the scriptures that Jesus' church was here somewhere. I believe that maybe not by the name of Baptist, but there was a church throughout the ages since the time of Christ, somewhere that was the pillar and the ground of truth, defending the doctrines of sovereign grace that salvation is by Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I submit to you that maybe not the name of Baptist, but there's been the beliefs of Baptists that have gone back clear to the days of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the early apostles and the church that Jesus established. So let's come on up now and try to answer our question. Perhaps the first distinction is that I don't believe the historical Baptists and the Protestants were ever the same group. But then the distinction between the beliefs becomes important. The Protestant reformers were in some ways very close to today's primitive Baptists. They held to the crucial doctrines of salvation by grace, including election and predestination and particular redemption or limited atonement. They were most scholarly in their defense of these things. Perhaps the greatest writings in the history of the church have come from the Protestant pens from an era back in this time. They were brilliant men. They were learned men. They agreed that God's children will eventually end up in glory, that the elect shall finally be saved. The difference, the notable difference in the doctrinal beliefs between primitive Baptist and the original Protestant reformers has to do with regeneration. Both groups believe in regeneration. Don't get me wrong. We're talking about the new birth, being born again. But primitive Baptist hold to the belief of Holy Spirit unassisted regeneration, that God just does it all, while the original Protestant reformers held to the belief that man had to participate in his own new birth by believing that faith was instrumental for the new birth, that the gospel was a necessity in order to be born again. Primitive Baptists don't believe that. We believe in Holy Spirit unassisted regeneration, while the Protestants believed in regeneration and being born again through the means of the gospel and faith in that gospel. Which system's true? Is Holy Spirit regeneration the truth, or is faith in the gospel a necessity for the new birth? When I read the writings of the reformers, I find that the authors of the books were more intelligent than I'll ever hope to be, more scholarly than I've proved to be, better with words than I can possibly be, more skilled in teaching than I can dream of being, I look at the lives of these men and I'm ashamed of my life that I've wasted. When I read their scholarly books, I invariably question my own beliefs. They were good writers, good men. If so many men with such outstanding integrity had an understanding that faith was necessity for regeneration, who am I to think that regeneration occurs solely and only by a sovereign act of God? I have on multiple occasions tried to be honest with myself, with the scriptures, with God. Go back to ground zero and reassess the issue of regeneration. Each time I restudy the question, my belief in Holy Spirit unassisted regeneration, that you're born again by God and God alone, it becomes stronger each time I study it. Let me try to share with you this morning some of the things that make me still hold to Holy Spirit unassisted regeneration. You see, in holding to that, I feel like that sparrow that's alone on the rooftop that's spoken of in Psalms. In the era of time in which I live, there's very few like me. In the geographical area in which I live, there's very few like me. Why don't I just give in and join in the crowd? I'd have more friends. Maybe I would pastor a big church. I can't give in. I've been entrusted with the gospel. Paul marveled that the Galatians were so soon removed from the gospel of the grace of Christ. I wish to enlighten God's children to the gospel that it's all of grace. I want to guide their feet to the way of peace. The truth shall make you free. I wish to free God's children from the bondage of trying to secure their own eternal salvation. I wish to preach eternal salvation by grace and grace alone, by God and God alone. I wish to preach what gives glory to God and to God alone. He that glorieth, Paul said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Primitive Baptists believe that regeneration, that is being born again, is totally and only by the grace of God. We believe that God solely and wholly accomplishes the new birth without any assistance from man or without the use of any other means besides God himself. We believe that man's part in the new birth is the part of a totally passive recipient of God's grace. I'll try to defend these doctrines by showing from the scriptures both the unwillingness and the inability of unregenerate, unborn-again man to raise himself from the fallen state he is in by nature. There's two defenses we'll use. First of all, the scriptures show that fallen, sinful, natural man will not come to God for eternal life. Secondly, the scriptures show that fallen, sinful, natural man cannot come to God for eternal life. Natural man has no will to come, has no ability to come, has no want to, has no can do. That's not my idea. That's God's word. That's what God's word says about fallen, natural, unborn again man. The line of reasoning is simple, yet profound. The assertion is that fallen, natural man is unwilling to come to God and unable to come to God. His nature is his problem. The reason that he can't come, the natural man, has a free will. We don't deny that. But his will follows his nature. A wolf has a wolf's nature. By nature, he kills. Sometimes he kills because he's hungry. Sometimes he kills just because he's a wolf. Like wolves, men follow their nature. Free to the point of their nature allowed them to be free, but not free to go beyond their nature and be what they aren't. Man also has a limited nature. This affects the ability. The fallen nature, we're going to try to show the unwillingness of man. From the scriptures, we're going to show the unwillingness of man, but also man is limited by his nature. You can't do what you can't do. A man may choose beans for breakfast. He's got a free will. He can choose to have beans for breakfast. But a dimwit cannot choose to be smart. I know that's probably not a politically correct statement, but it's a correct statement. You're limited by who you are according to your nature. You can make some choices. You can choose beans for breakfast. But you can't choose to be smart if you ain't. It's just the way it is. We're limited by our nature, and the nature affects the will. According to the Scriptures, the nature of fallen man makes them haters of God, Romans 1 and 30. The carnal mind's at enmity to God, Romans 8 and 7. I'm not making these up. There's no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3 and 19. There's descriptions of a natural, unborn-again man. He's a hater of God. He considers God to be his enemy. And the fear of God, that is the reverence or the fear as a lightning bolt, it's not before his eyes. He doesn't think about that. Will a free-willed man willfully choose to come to the God he hates? Is that a reasonable question? Will a free-willed man, he's got a free will, willfully choose to come to the God that he thinks of as his enemy? Is that who he wants to spend time with? Love won't motivate him to come. He hates God. Friendship won't motivate him to come. He sees God as his enemy. You may say, you're being too hard. I'm not being anything. This is what the Scripture says. Haters of God. Considers God to be your enemy. Fear won't move him to come. He doesn't fear God. It is agreeable to scriptural teaching that a man with this kind of thinking will never, according to his willful pleasure, desire the presence of God. Psalm 10 and 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It'd be strange to think a man would decide to come to the God he never thinks about. There's no fear of God before his eyes. God's not in all of his thoughts. What's going to bring that man to come to God? Is his free will thinking about God? Not at all, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The unborn-again man, that's the natural man without spiritual life, the unborn-again man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He'll have no part in the things of God's book. He wants nothing of Christianity. He scoffs at such foolishness at the idea of Christ on a cross. What could motivate this unborn-again man to choose to be part of something that he thinks is so utterly ridiculous? It'd be against his thinking. He's got a free will, but he doesn't think that way. Jesus said, here's the classic. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life, John 5 and 40. This is very straightforward. It's not hard to understand. It may be hard to swallow. Jesus' words confirmed the state of minds of natural men. The minds of these natural men were so against God that they would not come to Jesus. In spite of being eternally doomed, these were unwilling to come to Jesus even that they might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. Surely these words have great impact. How dreadful the conditions of natural man. According to Jesus, this is the condition of natural man's thinking. A reasonable mind should come to terms with God, but the natural mind is unreasonably foolish. To consider the warped thinking that exists in the mind of a hell-bound sinner is almost unbelievable. Just think of one who could hate Jesus so much that he would refuse to come to him for eternal life. This is fallen man in a fallen world. This is where we are, who we are, and how we think according to our innate nature. Fallen man has a free will, but it's not a willing will. Natural man's will is really a will not. Only God can cause the will not to say, I will. That's the distinction between primitive Baptists and Protestants. Something's got to change that will not and turn it into a will, and only God can do that. Man doesn't just up and decide to do that. Man doesn't change who he is by nature. By nature, we have a free will, but the will is restricted by that nature, and we'll follow that nature. So since man by nature will not choose to come to God, then God must do the choosing. God chooses to save, God chooses whom he'll save, and God is the one that comes. You will not come to me that you might have life. God must be the one to come first. That's what Primitive Baptists believe. You don't come to God with faith. God comes to you with life. And the fruit of that spirit that God puts within you is faith. And then you believe after you have the life. God changes the want to the no want to be a want to. God changes the will not to be I will. Man will not come. That's what Jesus said. You will not come to me that you might have life. Natural man, furthermore, natural man has no ability to come to God. He has no can do. The problem with natural man beyond an unwillingness to come, even if a natural man will to do what Jesus said he will not do, there's still an insurmountable problem. The Bible repeatedly declares that natural man is unable to come to God. He simply cannot come. Past a will not come in fallen man, there's a cannot come in fallen man. If fallen man were to find the want to, he still does not have the can do. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, that is, spiritually understood. Neither can he know them. A natural, unborn-again man is unable to know spiritual things. Without the Spirit of God in a man, he cannot know or understand the things of the spiritual realm. God is a spirit. So if natural man cannot know spiritual things, then natural man cannot know God. Surely a man cannot come to that which he cannot know. Romans 3 and 11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. No carnal man seeks after God, because no carnal man understands who God is to seek after him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, said Jesus in John 3 and 3. As a fallen man cannot understand unless he's first born again, he likewise cannot see the things of the kingdom of God. Furthermore, an unborn again man who cannot see the kingdom surely cannot enter into that which he cannot see. And that's what Jesus said in John 3 and 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So man cannot see, and man cannot understand, and man cannot know, and man cannot enter. We're talking about unborn again man here. Until God gives you the new birth, you can't do these things. Jesus asked a question in John 8 and 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Then Jesus answered his own question, even because you cannot hear my word. Jesus didn't say they were unwilling to listen to him. Their problem surpassed a reluctance to hear. It wasn't a refusal to listen. Jesus said, you cannot hear my word. These men weren't naturally deaf. With natural ears, they heard Jesus' whole speech, but spiritually, they understood nothing he said. The reason that they had no ability to hear and understand spiritual things was because they had no spiritual life. They had never been made to be spiritual creatures with spiritual ears to hear and understand spiritual things. They had never been born again. That's the problem. What comes first? Except you be born again, you can't see. Except you be born again, you can't hear. Except God do this mighty miraculous work of the new birth in your soul, you cannot communicate in the realm of the Spirit. Jesus said, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, John 10:26. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They had seen Jesus' works. They had heard Jesus' words. Jesus had repeatedly proved who he was, yet after much undeniable evidence, they still did not believe. Just by natural evidence, it seems they would have had no choice but to believe in Jesus, yet they believed not. Jesus said, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. They were not of his shall-be-saved people. They could not believe because the new birth gives the ability to believe, and God hadn't born them again. So who can believe? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, says in Acts 13:48, God's people believe. Whoever's ordained to eternal life believes. The elect believe because it's given to them to believe. The sheep believed because God had given them the ability to believe. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 and 8. Jesus is the author of our faith. He writes it in our hearts, Hebrews 12 and 2. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, a result of the new birth, not the cause of the new birth,
Galatians 5:2 says faith is a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible declares that it is given unto God's people to believe. God gives it to you for you to believe. Even the same power that's required to raise Jesus from the dead is required for you to believe, Ephesians chapter 1. One who's dead to the realm of spiritual things must be given life by the power of God before he can believe. People who do not believe and then receive the Spirit in the new birth, they receive the new birth and then they can believe. So unless God first gives the ability to believe, the Scriptures are clear that a man cannot believe. Those ordained to eternal life believed, born again sheep believed, yet those men that Jesus addressed, they could not believe because they were not among the elect sheep and had not received the gift of faith in order to believe. John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Therefore they could not believe. It goes on further and says they could not be converted. Again, we're amazed that they didn't believe. This is immediately after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, yet they did not believe. The passage says they could not believe. Even beyond the idea that these couldn't believe, it's further stated they couldn't be converted that they might believe. Without God's divine intervention by the life-giving new birth, these were not only unbelievers, they were unconvertible unbelievers. They were stuck right where they are unless God did something for them. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So some say that it takes faith to please God, and if you please God with faith, God will be pleased to give you the new birth. Many have made this proposal, God's plan for eternal salvation, yet they have a real catch-22. We've already seen in God's Word that natural man cannot believe in God. So if born again is based on belief, and if the unborn again cannot believe, then none can ever be saved by the plan of God having, of man having to believe. Yet in spite of this clear Bible teaching, many still claim that faith in Christ is the secret to man's coming to God. Even in the face of the teachings that man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot be converted, many still declare that faith is the first move factor that allows a sinner to come to God and please him. Let us hear the Scriptures and not our own man-devised schemes that require what God says is impossible. God says we can't do it. Yet many, including the original Protestants, they had a lot of things right. But my friends, faith is not required for the new birth. It can't be, because it's impossible for man to do it on his own. Paul declared that the natural man cannot cease from sin. Paul declared that the carnal mind is subject to the law of God. Peter declared the natural man cannot cease from sin. Paul declared that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Many scriptures speak of the sinfulness of fallen man. Thus, if anybody thinks that they can become sinless and that's the way to get to God, the Bible denies that completely. Lots of verses describe the depth of our sin problem. Natural man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot be converted, cannot please God, cannot cease from sin, cannot be subject to the law of God. Here are 10 things that we've discovered from the Scriptures, not my opinion, that natural man cannot do as far as his ability to come to God. Just in case you might be able to think you can change all these cannots into cans, Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. By nature, man is what he is, just like the Ethiopian is what he is by nature. Just like the leopard is what he is, natural man is what he is. Natural man that's so accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. A cannot do good man does not have in his nature what it takes to be a can do good man. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3:12. Carnal man cannot do good. He cannot change the cannot do good that's in him. He is what he is, and he can't change his case. Yet the most powerful truth yet, We've had 11 right there. There's the 11th one. Let's go to number 12. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the words of Jesus Christ in John 6:44. This is a very straightforward, simple statement. Not hard to understand, but it sure is hard to believe, seems like. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's hard to accept that natural man will not come to Jesus. It's hard to accept that natural man cannot come to Jesus. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, I believe. Yet the simple truths are these. Jesus said, you will not come to me. Jesus said, no man can come to me. At this point, you might ask, do you not really believe that anybody's ever come to Christ? I'm not saying that nobody's ever come to Christ. What I'm saying is that nobody's ever come to Christ unless the Father first draw that particular somebody to Christ. Many have heard, many have seen, many have entered, many know Christ, many understand spiritual things, many can do and believe. Many have been converted. Many worshipers please God with their faith. Many have changed from what they were by nature, but they didn't change themselves. No one's ever come being led by his natural free will. No unborn-again person has ever had the want to or the can do necessary to come to Christ. That's Bible, my friends. There's never been a will not who of his own natural free will suddenly said, I will. There's never been a cannot who of his own natural abilities mustered up the strength to become a can. Since man will not and cannot, God must be the one to do the action. And he does. And that's the new birth. None could, none would, none did, but God could, God would, and God did. That's what primitive Baptists believe. And I reckon we're about the only ones around that believe that. But as I go back to the Bible over and over again, it just reinforces how man cannot do it and how if it's done, it's got to be God. Praise God. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord.